Welcome to the August 23rd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley continues his sermon series in the book of John. We're in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47, with a sermon titled, A Fatherly Resemblance. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
If you'd like to turn to John chapter 8, that's where we'll be this morning. And we'll begin verse 31, and we'll be getting to our text in just a few moments. Or if you have a device, you can open it there as well. I did it. This was the expression on the face of the young boy as he ran to his mom on the sideline after he scored the goal. His mom was a good mom. She hugged him. She made him feel special. She even gave him a kiss on the cheek. Well, the game was still going on, and she ushered her son back out onto the field, the other players still playing. And she looked around at all of us other parents who were laughing. None of us had the heart to tell him that he scored in our own goal. Though he wore our team uniform, practiced with our team, and even for the most part kicked the ball in the right direction, in the excitement of the game, when that ball landed at his feet, he simply looked up, found the closest goal, and kicked the ball right into it, even though it happened to be our own. See, outwardly, he resembled the blue team. He had his blue uniform on. He practiced with us. But in that moment, his actions betrayed his allegiance. Now, we hear this and we laugh and we think it's funny, and it is. It's, in some ways, it's quite meaningless. The boy had fun. We had a great time. We still won the game for Coach Amy, and it was a good time. However, think about this for a moment. Imagine if this boy grows up and he's never confronted or corrected when his actions betray his professed allegiance. Imagine if he continues playing soccer for the blue team and every game he scores a goal against the blue team. He scores on his own goal every game, and yet no one ever has the heart to correct the young boy. And now he's a young man, much less confront him in the error of his ways. Now, wouldn't it be the loving thing to do, to tell him, hey buddy, you're on the blue team. This is not what it looks like to play for the blue team. The blue team goes that way. We kick the ball that way. You see, without this confrontation, without this correction, this young man would grow up falsely assuming that he was a great player with lots of goals that have helped his team, when in fact he has done just the opposite. The truth is, though he believes he resembles a blue team player, he actually does not in practice. Now, here's the point that I'm getting to. I believe there is a similar problem in today's church that is apparent among many who call themselves Christians. Many, based on a particular outward behavior, church attendance, and so forth, believe they are children of God, when in fact, as their hearts and actions prove, they are children of another father. There is also another problem that exists today in the form of a thought, and it's the thought that says we are all children of God. We are all in the world brothers and sisters. Now, this may sound nice, but it is not a proper biblical expression. It's in fact a product of 19th century liberalism that is creeped into the church. What this statement, that we are all children of God, we are all brothers and sisters in the world, what it's really saying is that though we're all different in the world, though in the world people worship different gods, we really all worship the same God, despite our actual religious practices, despite our actual personal beliefs. And see, to say that all in the world are one big family is not correct. It's quite unbiblical. You see, what is biblical, as our text this morning shows, is that in this world, there are two different families with two different fathers. And that's it. There is no other third family. There is no fourth family. There are two families in this world and two fathers, so to speak. And when you get to the heart of the matter, these two families do not resemble one another. In fact, they are totally different. We look now to John chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 31, where Jesus emphasizes this. and points it out in a conversation that he's having with the Jews as he stands in the treasury. As we read these words, if you're able, I would ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of John. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." May God bless the reading of his word and our understanding of it. Please be seated. We've heard the old children's song, "Father Abraham." He had many sons had "Father Abraham." And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You see, just like our children sing this song, with the exception perhaps of one phrase, this song was the song of the Jews in Jesus' day. We are the sons of Abraham. We are the ones who are children of the promise, they would say. We have been born into the covenant. We have been born into the family of God because we are Jewish. You see, to be ethnically Jewish, to be a citizen of the people of Israel, was to be a child of Abraham. And physical children of Abraham were children of God, or so they thought. You see, during the Feast of Booths, Jesus, who is a Jew by birth, claimed that the authority to do the signs that he has been doing and to teach the message he has been teaching had been given him by the one who sent him, by God himself. He claimed to satisfy the thirst of those who would believe in him, promising to give believers hearts that will flow rivers of living waters, which is a promise of the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to John 7 and verse 38. You see, these claims, as Jesus is making them, are met with hostility, with criticism, with cruelty. In the midst of rising opposition and hostility to his message, to his ministry, Jesus courageously and compassionately presses on. He's on a mission. He's on a mission to glorify the Father by saving his people from their sins. You see, Jesus meets the hostility of the Jews head on with grace and truth. And we cannot separate grace and truth. Continually, Jesus presses in on their preconceived notions, on their false assumptions. And here he is now standing in the temple treasury, preaching the truth about himself to the Jews. And it appears as if he has gained some new followers. He has told them that he is the light of the world, that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. After explaining his authority to make such a claim, for he is the God-man sent by the Father who would be lifted up on the cross for the sins of his people, we are told in verse 30 of this chapter that many believed in him. Now, how does Jesus respond to this outward profession of faith? Does he rush them all down to the River Jordan to be baptized? Does he make them members of the church? Does he give them high fives saying, glad to have you on the team? Well, not exactly. What he does is maybe the farthest thing from many of our minds when a person claims to believe in Jesus for the first time. He confronts any false assumptions they have about what it means to be a child of God. He challenges their thinking so that they are thinking rightly. In doing so, he distinguishes the characteristics, the marks, of those who are really sons and daughters of God, as opposed to those who are not. When many apparently believe in him, he challenges them. Now, we must not think that he is doing this to be spiteful or to expose something out of some sort of bitter resentment. No, he's trying to help them be honest with themselves, to be honest about who they really are, what they really think, to see if what they are saying outwardly matches what they are thinking in their hearts. Jesus asks them to examine themselves, to see what sort of fatherly resemblance do they bear. Do they bear the resemblance of God the Father or of another father? Well, we have already seen last week how Jesus confronted their false idea of slavery. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And see, they believed that they were free because they were offspring of Abraham, when in fact they were showing themselves to be slaves to sin. They were owned by sin. By their behaviors, by their words, by their actions, they proved themselves to actually be slaves to sin, not slaves to righteousness. They believed that freedom came from one's physical citizenship, from one's physical relationship to the people of the covenant. But Jesus challenges them. He says, unless you are set free, you are still slaves to sin, and you show yourselves to be slaves when you practice sin. To really be free, you must be set free by the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when you are set free, you will freely follow Jesus and love him. See, rather than being held captive by the destructive grasp of sin, the children of God hate sin. Children of God want nothing to do with it, are grieved when they sin because they know that it grieves Jesus, who has set them free. Those who resemble God freely follow Jesus by turning from sin and holding tight to his teaching, the words of Scripture. Well, Jesus continues in his confrontation. And I was reminded of something the other day as I was thinking about this next part. The other day, Tara was out with the boys in a local store when they saw a sign or a book or t-shirt, I'm not sure which, saying something to this effect: play more, work less. Play more, work less. To which my oldest son, Ross, replied, now Daddy would say, work more, play less. That's what Daddy would say, and my wife reported this conversation to me, and it was very clear to me, my son has been paying attention. He's been paying attention to things I say. I'll also say work first, play later, but the point was made. You see, this reveals a truth that Jesus is making here, not that about playing, but about this. Children say and do what they hear and see their fathers saying and doing. Children resemble their fathers. This is the grounds upon which Jesus confronts their false ideas about sonship, which is really what he's doing in the rest of this chapter. He's confronting their ideas about what it means to be a son of Abraham. You see, first he validates their physical relationship. He says to them, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. I know that you were born of him. I know that he is your great, 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 and so forth and so on, grandfather. I know that. That is true. The Jews believed that they were the sons of Abraham because of their physical lineage and outward observance of the law. Now, this second part must be included. They held that not only did they physically resemble Abraham, they actually looked like him, they spoke like him, they lived in his land. They also believed that morally and ethically they resembled Abraham. They believed they acted like Abraham, that they worshiped the same God as Abraham. And they believed that their physical birth combined with their outward moral and ethical good conscience was enough to qualify them as children of Abraham. And Jesus challenges this and he says, yet, verse 37, you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now, what's interesting here is how Jesus cuts right through the outward baloney. He gets right down to the heart of the matter. Though outwardly many, as we are told in verse 30, believed in him, many are coming to him saying, I believe that you are Jesus. I believe that you will be lifted high. I believe that you are the Son of Man. Jesus cuts right through the baloney and he exposes faith for what it is. If it is fickle, he's going to cut right down to the heart. And how does he do this? By showing them that they actually have cruel, murderous, false intentions in their hearts. Because rather than receive and hold fast to Jesus' truthful teaching, what have they been trying to do? They've been trying to kill him. You go back to chapter 7 and you see this. And in fact, at the end of this chapter, they pick up stones to throw at him, which we'll examine next week. So he says plainly in verse 38, I speak of what I have seen my Father do. I resemble what my Father says and does. And you do what you have heard from your father. In essence, he says, we don't have the same father, guys. One of us is wrong about saying that Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of us is wrong in saying that that is our father. Because children say and do what their fathers say and do. You are opposed to what I've been saying, says Jesus. You are rejecting what I am saying. So it's clear that we're not of the same family. That much is very clear. So the question is, if they don't have the same father, who is Jesus' father and who is the father of the Jews? Well, they respond in verse 39, Abraham is our father. Our physical birth, our heritage, our ethical behavior qualify us as children. He is our dad. And Jesus replies, if you were Abraham's children, what does he say? You'd be doing the works Abraham did. You would be doing the works Abraham did. So let's unpack this word works for a moment. What are the works that Abraham did? Well, you can go back to Genesis if you'd like to read in greater detail, Genesis 12 and really on through the next 20 or so chapters. What did Abraham do? What are the works? He believed in the promise of God. When God said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's Genesis 12:2. He obeyed God's voice and followed his requirements, though not perfectly, which goes to the next point. What did Abraham do? He showed forth his faith in God's promises by offering sacrifices. By offering tithes and offerings unto God as the way that foreshadowed Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. He trusted in God's promise to save his people from their sins. One theologian said it like this, Abraham had a heart for God and a sensitivity to God's voice. A heart for God and a sensitivity to God's voice. That was Abraham's works. I'm going to say that one more time because it's so important for us to think about that. Can I say that, like Abraham, I have a heart for God and a sensitivity to God's voice? They believed that. These children, these Jews, they believed that they were Abraham's children. But Jesus says, you are not doing the works of Abraham. You are not showing forth a heart for God. How does he point this out? He says in verse 40, "Now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." So here Jesus says, "I have heard truth from God, and I'm telling you about it. And are you like Abraham, believing the truth that you're hearing? Are you sensitive to God's voice?" No. And Jesus even points out, this is not what Abraham did. Abraham listened to God, was sensitive to God's voice. You see, unlike Abraham, the Jews, upon hearing Jesus' words, this truth that he heard from God, they reject his words. They want to kill him. Unlike Abraham, they do not recognize God's voice in Jesus. So therefore, unlike Abraham, they have no tolerance for anything Jesus says. They have no tolerance, in essence, for truth. Instead, unlike Abraham, they have murderous, cruel hostility residing in their hearts. And so Jesus, in 41, says, "In fact, you are doing the works your father did." Now, who is this father to whom Jesus refers? The Jews here wrongfully conclude that Jesus is telling them that they must be children of pagans, of heathens, of Gentiles. Or at best that Jesus is calling them Samaritans, which the Jews believed were a half-breed, a mix of Jew and Gentile, the people of Assyria and the people of Israel mixed together. And so they're concluding, what do they say? "We're not born of sexual immorality. We're not illegitimate children. We have one father, even God." And so Jesus now, we're still cutting through baloney right now, right to the heart of the matter, he says, the great clarifying mark, in fact, of those who are truly children of God. Verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. If God were your father, you would love me," he says. See, this is the explicit criterion of those who are sons and daughters of God. Love for Jesus. And subsequently, love for what he loves. And what does Jesus love? He loves his bride, the church. It also means hating what Jesus hates. And what does Jesus hate? He hates those who outwardly say one thing, but inwardly mean something entirely different. What is called hypocrisy. Why? Why is this the criterion? Why is love for Jesus the criterion of those who are really sons and daughters of God? Because Jesus has come from God, first of all. Jesus is God in the flesh, full of grace and truth. You can go back to John 1 to look at some of these truths. And where Christ is rejected, there is no moral goodness and certainly no fear of God. Rather, only those who enthusiastically embrace and love Jesus. That's D.A. Carson says it like this. Only those who enthusiastically embrace and love Jesus are children of God. You could pause for a moment here. Ask yourself that question. Do I enthusiastically love and embrace Jesus? Is that evident in my life? And Jesus goes on and makes the point in yet another way. And he asks a rhetorical question in verse 43. And I'll admit, when I read this, sometimes I read this in my sort of thinking, and I read it out of frustration almost. And I say, "Why do you not understand what I say? Why don't you understand what I say?" Almost like pointing a finger. And I don't think that's the way Jesus says it. I think he's asking it very almost sort of sitting back saying, "Why do you not understand what I say?" Just, it's matter of fact. "Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot bear to hear my word. Because you cannot stand what I am saying, because what I am saying is truth, and you cannot stand the truth because you are not of God." You see, we must not think that Jesus is a poor communicator here. "Well, you can't understand me. I must need to go back into the, you know, back into the study and try to figure out a better way to say these things." No, he is truth. And the truth is that they cannot truly hear and therefore obey, because they do not have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey. And their inability to hear and therefore obey Jesus' words, to comprehend what he's saying, Their inability then to love Jesus means that they have a different father. And so Jesus graciously and truthfully makes the connection for them and says what I believe is the beginning of the stones becoming to be picked up. He says in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." You see, remember, children say and do what their fathers say and do, or their parents, if you want to kind of think of it like that for you mothers. Children say and do what their parents say and do. Children resemble their fathers, and in fact, they're governed by their father's words and desires. A child's will is to do his father's desire. And what is the desire that is apparent among the Jews? Cruel hate, they want to kill Jesus, and falsehood. They want to reject the truth that he's telling them, and they want to spread deceit and lies to everyone else about what he's saying. These are the chief characteristics of Satan. They have been in place since the beginning of time. Go to the Garden of Eden, and what is the devil doing? He is lying, and he is seeking to kill. "You shall not surely die," he says. Remember that? "Oh, eat the fruit. You won't die. God didn't say you can't touch it." God didn't say that. Twisting, lying, deceiving, so that he might kill. You see, in their words, attitudes, and actions, the Jews show themselves to be children of Satan, not children of God. They refuse to believe the truth spoken from the one who is full of grace and truth. And in their refusal, they have cruel hate against Jesus that, in fact, only becomes more evident and grows more and more and more until we come to the great climax. When Jesus is betrayed and tortured and hung on a cross. These are committed to falsehood, to deception. They are not children of God, they are children of Satan. Now, there are two things that we should pay attention to here. And the first is that there is a real enemy, and his name is Satan. Let us not be deceived into thinking anything else. There are two kinds of fathers in this world, and one of them is God and one of them is Satan. You cannot have two masters, says Christ. You either serve one or you serve the other. And those who are not children of God are by default children of Satan. And the second truth is this, that you resemble your father. So we have a real enemy. There are only two fathers. And you resemble your father. Those who reject truth and embrace falsehood are children of Satan. Those who are cruel, malicious, and murderous, even murderous towards another's character or another's name, are children of the devil. Those who seek to kill the unborn knowingly to promote the killing of the unborn. Those who remain silent amidst the cruel, awful things, grotesque, greedy profit off the unborn. These are children of Satan. There is no middle ground. There's no neutrality here, folks. We've got to stop pretending that there is this neutral ground where you can somehow be between a servant of God and a servant of Satan. There is no neutral. You are either totally sold out, totally enthusiastically in love with Christ, or you are against him. There's no middle. There is no middle. And anyone who says so is completely false, deceiving you and trying to kill your soul. Deception, manipulation of this book. Those who do this are children of Satan. Those who reject the truth of the Bible, calling it intolerant and unloving, are children of Satan. Those who twist the truth of the Bible are children of Satan. Those who twist the Bible's teaching about marriage, twist the Bible's teaching about that man is made in the image of God from conception. Those who twist the Bible's teaching that God does, that God makes mistakes somehow when he makes boys and girls, and well, you were born as a boy, but really you're a girl. God does not do that. And those who say so are children of the devil. There is no neutrality. The great lie is that there's neutral ground. That's the great lie. That you can somehow be in the middle. You can somehow hold some of the truths of Scripture and some of the lies of the devil, and you're okay. And you can't, says Jesus. You either love me and you abide in my word, or you reject me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And those who reject Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life are children of the devil. Those who reject Jesus' teachings, even the hard ethical teachings, the ones that aren't popular, the ones that are very unpopular, the ones that if you say even on Facebook, I believe that marriage is for a man and one woman, and that sex is to remain in the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. If you say that on Facebook, watch what will happen in 30 seconds or less. I challenge you. Happened to me from my own cousin. And I just linked to an article that I thought was fantastic. Those who reject Jesus reject truth and are children of the devil. Therefore, those who reject Jesus' body, whom he loves, the church, those who are not actively committed to a local church are also showing themselves to be children of the devil. Whoever abides in his word is truly his disciple, he says. He wraps up, our text wraps up this morning with Jesus saying, under the underlying reason why the Jews cannot hear, and why many, many in our world cannot hear. And he says, whoever is of God, this is verse 47, hears the words of God. And this word hear is not just like you are hearing what I'm saying right now. Some of you maybe, some maybe not. But it's actually hearing in this Greek word, akouoin, is to comprehend and have an intention of obeying what I'm hearing. There's a great emphasis there. And whoever is of God, says Jesus, hears the words of God, understands, comprehends. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You see, in truth, those who cannot abide in Jesus' words cannot do so because they are spiritually dead. They are living in darkness, captives to sin and destruction. Though they may have been born of Abraham, or though you may have been born of a good family into a good church and are a good person, unless you are born again, says Christ, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And until your heart is miraculously regenerated by Jesus' Spirit, until that happens, you remain spiritually dead, hardened to the truth, hardened, rebellious against the Creator. Unless one is born again, says Christ, he or she cannot comprehend, cannot hear, cannot understand, cannot obey the words of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Unless you love Jesus and his teaching, you are not a child of God. So, is there hope? Right? Is there hope? Is there hope for men and women who are born spiritually dead? Born in darkness? Is there hope for men and women who bear the resemblance of the devil rather than of God? And here we see the great rescue of Christ. And we find it in part in verse 42. We must not forget, and sometimes we easily can forget this because we may get so wrapped up in this that we forget to see the big picture. And let us not forget to see the big picture. It is not as if Jesus only sent John the Baptist, a man, just a man, John the Baptist, although a called man, a prophet sent by God, certainly. And he said to John the Baptist, go and tell all these things to my people and good luck. That's not what Jesus did. That's part of what he did. Jesus, to reveal the grace and truth of God, the glory of the Father, says in verse 42, I came from God and I am here. I am here. The one who is proclaiming the truth to you stands here as the one who will sacrifice myself so that all those who believe in me will have a way back to the Father. Jesus says these words through John in verse 12 of John chapter 1, the great promise. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, the name of Christ, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name, to all who would love him and embrace him. Dear friends, let us ask ourselves, am I trying to remain neutral? And if you are, you are not a child of God if you are trying to remain neutral about the truth of God's word. So let us ask ourselves, do I love Jesus? Do I receive him? Do I believe in his name actually deep down in the heart of my heart? Because he is offering me the right to become a child of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Born of God. Born of God. Let's pray and prepare to receive these elements. Father, I am very aware that there are times in our lives that we have moments of weakness where we show forth a resemblance to the devil more than a resemblance to you. And I pray, Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord, the times when we have hate and cruelty in our hearts. Forgive us the times that we twist the truth, the times that we are held captive by fear of man's opinion. Forgive us, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to courageously and compassionately stand up in the truth, to embrace and love Christ, and to love his truth. Lord, we thank you that you came, that you took on flesh and made yourself killable, so that we might have a way to the Father, and we might be called children of God. Even though we don't deserve it, even though our flesh cries out that I am a children of Satan, thank you for transforming us through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help all who are in here today to embrace you and to love you. And we pray it for the sake of Christ, who is our Savior, for the sake of your church. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.